Well, we have a real treat tonight to hear from some of the gang that are serving the Lord with the NAVS overseas. And we have quite a few, but the divisional directors are having a business meeting during Glenary night. So we've asked if a couple of the divisional directors, Joe Simmons and Doug Sparks, who are responsible for the majority of the Navigator ministry outside the U.S., would give us a word of greeting and before they head off for the business meeting. So I'd like to ask Joe to come up first. Joe met Christ in 1937 in his home country of England. He met the NAVS in 1944 when he was in the British Army aboard a troop ship in New York, and Dick Hightower was his initial contact and ministered to Joe. About 1948 or 49, Dawson Trotman appointed Joe Simmons as the official distributor of the TMS in England, and he was the first official Navigator staff person that we had in England. Then in 1954, with Dawson's encouragement, Joe and his wife, Mari, moved to New Zealand to begin a NAV-type ministry in New Zealand. And God blessed them, and within about 4 years there, the ministry had grown to the point where it required Joe's full time. So about 1958, he went full time in the ministry. He is now the director of all the Navigator ministries in the Pacific areas. He has a wife, Mari, and two daughters who are married to men who are involved in the Navigator ministry in New Zealand. So, Joe, if you'd come up and share with us for a while.
Thank you, Bob. It's a real joy to be here and to enjoy the fellowship with you. I think there's just one thing that Bob missed out of my life history there, and it was that I have 5 grandchildren. And the Lord has blessed us in very many ways. I suppose one of the best verses I could share with you tonight would be, from a testimony point of view, would be that the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. And it's great to see the way that God works and God leads. And I'd like to encourage many of you who are here tonight, you know, with your future before you. And oftentimes we get quite anxious about our future, don't we? But the fact is that it's already been planned. And the plan that God has is far better than the one that you have. I'm glad that God didn't stick to my future, the one that I planned. I wouldn't have been here tonight sharing with you. And I'd like to bring to you the greetings of all the staff out there in the Pacific areas, right from Japan in the north down to New Zealand in the south. Some people just wonder about distances, and someone was surprised just today. We were talking, it's closer to Los Angeles from Christchurch, New Zealand, than what it is to Tokyo in Japan. You get the feeling that, you know, the Pacific area is, it's a big area, but America's a long way from New Zealand. Well, America's closer to Christchurch, where I live, than what Tokyo is. So that's quite a long, there's an awful lot of water out there. And I'd like to say thank you to Bob, or whoever's responsible for sending out the Glenary Night tapes. He hasn't done a commercial over the tapes to get feedback, but I want to assure you that when you're about 10,000 miles away and we get these Glenary Night tapes, it's a real blessing. So keep on sending them out, and I can speak for the whole of Pan on this. We really look forward to getting them, and we enjoy everything that goes on. And so you may feel yourselves that, you know, you people are here and all the people out there are having a great time. But the fact is that they need the encouragement, and you're giving us encouragement by these Glenary Night tapes. And then there's another verse of Scripture I'd like to share with you. It's in 1 Samuel 30:24. And it says this, that as his part is that goeth out to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And what you are doing here is just as important as what we are doing out there, maybe more important. And this is an encouragement. I know I often share this verse with my wife. She's back home and I'm having a great time going around. But the people who stand by the stuff back home are very, very important. And let me give you again 1 Samuel 30:24. As his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike. And we in Penn greatly appreciate all that you people are doing for us, and for your prayers, and all the many blessings that God sends our way through you. Thank you, Bob.
Thank you, Joe. Since Joe brought it up, I might say to our worldwide audience on tape that the Glen Erie Nights are brought to you courtesy of your friendly Where Needed Most Fund. And so you can keep those letters coming in and keep us on the air. In the early 1950s, at age 23, Doug Sparks quit college at McAllister College in Minneapolis and went to Formosa at Dawson Trotman's request to set up a follow-up program for the large numbers of Chinese that were coming to know Christ on that island. Doug set up the follow-up office and administered it for about 5 years and saw over 178,000 people complete different portions of the follow-up program, and about 10,000 communist Chinese who had been captured in Korea were involved in navigator study programs of one type or another as a result of Doug's ministry during his time in Formosa. After that, he came back to the Glen for a while and then was asked to go to Korea to do evangelism and follow-up with the Mau Mau terrorists that had also been imprisoned over in Kenya. And he was several months setting up the program over there, which touched many, many of the Mau Mau people. Then he came back and was the overseas director of the Navigators here at headquarters for 2 years, and was then assigned as director of the work in Europe, which later expanded to director of the work in Europe, the Middle East, and Africa, which is his present responsibility. And I had the privilege of working for Doug for 3 years myself as his administrative assistant over there, and so he's a very close friend of mine. And, of course, all of us have prayed much for Doug, and especially since the Lord took Leela, his wife, home just a little over a year ago. Doug has 4 children, and they live in a suburb of London over in England. Doug, looking forward to hearing from you.
Thank you, Bob. It's always a joy to come to Glen Erie. I remember the first time. And that was a long time ago. I was the first missionary to come home on furlough to Glen Erie. And when I saw those pictures out there in the hallway and celebrating the 20-year history of Glen Erie, I began to realize how old I really am. But they brought back many wonderful memories. Bob was speaking of the large numbers in Taiwan. But my greatest joy, as I think of the years as a missionary out there, is simply the words of John the Apostle when he said, I have no greater joy than to hear or see that my children walk in truth. And I think of a few individuals, not the 178,000 and the 10,000 communist prisoners of war who were in Bible study, but I think of individuals who are the answers to prayers and the fulfillment of promises. I remember praying that the Lord might give me a ministry in communist China. One of the university students who came to Christ under our ministry and was discipled and became a disciple maker is now in charge of a radio ministry that broadcasts the gospel 8 hours a day throughout communist China and other parts of the Far East. I remember praying that God might give me a ministry in every home on the island. There was a fellow by the name of Timothy who I spent several years with, ministering to him and with him. And he's in charge now of a mission out there who have distributed Christian literature to every home on the island at least 3 times. And then I was praying for a fellow who would take over my job. And God gave me a fellow by the name of David, who carried on the ministry for the organization to which I was loaned, Orient Crusades, and is directing their work on the island of Taiwan. So whatever we do, whether we are involved in large numbers of people in an office, like you are here, there's always a life that you can touch. Someone that you can pray for. Claim promises for. Share your life with. Build and encourage. And trust the Holy Spirit to lead them and guide them and prepare them over the years. So when you look back, wherever you've been or whatever you've done, you can say, God was with me. And not only with me, but with a life. Maybe only one, two, or three that I was able to touch and influence. That's what we're trying to do, isn't it? I remember it was 1956 when I came to Glen Eyrie. It was in May, and the lilacs were in blossom. And the air was scented, and Doss was driving us into the glen. And they had a big reception for us. Guns, horses, banners, you know, the whole works. And Leela and I were just flabbergasted. And then we were driving up the drive, you know, and I was looking at this beautiful place. I'd never seen it before. We're coming up to the castle, and Doss was saying, well, you know, we really haven't been able to do much inside the castle, so I hope you don't mind if you have to sleep in bunk beds and so on. And, of course, Leela and I were saying, oh, no, that's all right, Doss. And then we went to, what was it, 203, which they had fixed up with golden wallpaper and carpets and a big king-size bed. You know, I'd never seen one of those before in my life. And we were just overwhelmed. But the 2 years I spent at the Glen, I think the greatest impression was the love and the prayers and the service that that staff at the Glen were giving the NAVs worldwide. And I just want to say, on behalf of Emma and myself, how much we appreciate you and your labor of love, and the many things that you do for us we don't see, and perhaps we're not even conscious of. But having had a tour at the Glen, I have a little idea. Some of the midnight oil, and the prayers, and the interest, and the concern. And we really appreciate it. In closing, I just want to share 3 verses... which the Lord gave me back in 1958 when I first went to Europe. 15 years is a long time. But these 3 verses summarize the 15 years and their promises. God has been faithful. Isaiah 54, 1 through 3. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud. thou that didst not travail with child. The first years in Europe were barren years, slow, hard, disappointing. You know, come home on furlough, and, well, what's going on? Why aren't they moving faster? Why isn't there more fruit? Now, that isn't what the leadership said to me. That isn't what other people said to me, but that's what I was saying to myself. And I'm sure that's what a lot of people may have been thinking. Barren years. But barren years sometimes are good years, because they're humbling years. They're years of developing one's faith and perseverance. Barrenness isn't all that bad. I look back at some of those barren years. They were good years. They were years that God was at work. Couldn't see it, but he was at work. And then it goes on to say, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Prepare for children. Prepare for fruit. And, you know, there have been fruitful years. Spiritual family being born, this country or that country. Fruitful years. God is faithful to perform his promises. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes. Let them, let your spiritual children, stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Let them reproduce. And you know, it's been thrilling that there have been years not only of fruitfulness, but there have been some years of reproduction. And then in verse 3, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Thy seed shall break forth on the right hand and on the left. And what a thrill it's been to see God beginning to fulfill this promise. Dutchmen, Englishmen, Swedes, Norwegians, starting new ministries in new cities, and even in new countries. The last years, we've had the joy of seeing 25 Europeans, including husbands and wives, single girls, international trainees, reps, 25 go out to other countries. 16 countries, as far as Korea, a couple gals down to Joe, Australia, New Zealand. And that's been a great thrill. But I just want to say, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. What is done is God's work. We're barren. And if he's given fruit, he's done it. We're barren. If there's been some reproduction, faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. If there have been some sending countries and some missionaries going out and seeing the ministries beginning to multiply in different cities through our spiritual seed, all for the lesson, we're barren. But God has done it. Because faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Thank you.
Thank you, Doug and Joe. I'd like to take some time now just to introduce the guests and the visitors. And it's really terrible that with the gang we have here, we can't hear from each one. I'd like those who are here for the corporate planning conference who don't have a speaking part in the program later on, if you'd please stand with your wives, please. I see Warren and Ruth Myers here. Mert Martin over here. And Ken Graham. And your wife is in town, but not out at the meeting tonight. Ken. Jerry White. Anyone else here from the corporate planning conference? We're hoping next week, after the dust settles and the men collect their thoughts from what was accomplished and recover a little bit, it's quite taxing to sit in meetings for 10 days, trying to keep alert and wrestling with intensive matters. But I'm hoping that we can get someone to give us a report, maybe at a lunch hour. Maybe sometime next week we could take from 12:30 until 1:30 and have one of the men give us a report of what God did during the conference. Now, we also have some special guests with us. We have Fernando Gonzalez and his wife, Yetta. Are you here? Would you stand up, please, Fernando and Yetta? They've been serving the Lord with the Navigators in Brazil for the past 4 years and are now on their way to join the ministry in Argentina. And they just stopped by on their way from Brazil to Argentina. Arlo Ock, are you here? Arlo, would you stand up? And is your wife Judy here? Okay. And you have a gang with you, are they here? Okay, well, Arlo is a rep down in Florida, and he and his wife and family are on their way to Norway. So it's great to have you with us tonight, Arlo. Then Karen Griffey, are you here? Karen, good to have you here. And is Helene here tonight? Not here. Okay, well, Helene Ashker is in town. I guess Leroy has her busy. Al's shaking his head, yes. And then we have Al Lunsford and Judy Crawford, who have moved back to Colorado Springs. They've been running Leroy's Western Division office, but they've been running it from Disneyland out in California. And their office is now down in Ridgeview, here on the Glen. For you old-timers overseas, that's the old greenhouse. And we've totally filled up the office space in the in all the office buildings and in the what used to be the horse barn. And now we're taking over the old greenhouse as office space. So we do need that new building. Then Terry Baxter, are you here? Serviceman from Hawaii on his way home for Christmas and spending a few days here at the Glen. Good to see you, Terry. Are there any other guests that... This time of year, there's so many people coming, I'm sure I didn't hear of someone. Will?
He's the superintendent of the new building for Calvary Construction.
Good to have you with us, Ed. And he's doing a great job down there on that new building. That's the new, for those of you overseas, that's the new maintenance building, which is going to replace the shops in the carriage house area. And we're going to use it for temporary office space until the new office building is built. And it's scheduled for completion sometime in January. So we're looking forward to that. Anyone else here? Visitor? Okay, we have a few new people on the staff since our last Glen Eyrie night. Oh, I'm sorry. Good to have you with us, Stan. Stan Seymour from Ent Air Force Base. Okay? Since our last Glen Eyrie night, we've had Ann Berkey. Ann, are you here? Would you stand up, please? new secretary in the Word Processing Center. And Kathy Pritchard. Kathy, are you here tonight? Would you stand up, please? Kathy is our new artist, joining the art department. And Bo Young, are you here, Bo? Bo has joined the staff as Jim Peterson's assistant. Bo's not with us tonight. And then Dan Rich. Dan, would you stand up, please? Dan is our new materials sales manager. Did I miss anyone else new on the staff? It's here tonight. Okay. I think that takes care of the introductions, and I don't have any announcements. Alan Goulstone accepted the Lord at the age of 13, but didn't really begin to grow in his Christian life until after he had graduated from college, was married, and was teaching math when he met Eric Wilson, who had been helped by Joe Simmons down in New Zealand. And Eric Wilson got Alan moving for Christ. And he grew, and in 1971, he resigned his teaching position. He was then in Auckland, New Zealand, and accepted a position as a contact point with the Navigators. Last year, he became Navigator representative, and his assignment at the present time is managing the PAN office in Christchurch, New Zealand, and ministering to couples in Christchurch. Alan has a wife, Maureen, and four children, and I've asked Alan if he would come up and share a word of testimony with us at this time.
Well, Bob, you've already given my testimony, so I don't know where I start. Well, I live, as you probably know, 7,143 and a half miles away from here, down across the Pacific Ocean in Christchurch, New Zealand. I met Christ, Jesus Christ, personally when I was 13 years of age. And my father and mother were really active in the Christian church. My father actually led me to Christ. I remember kneeling by my bed and my father leading me through that good old verse of Leroy Ames, John 3:16. And I knew Christ entered in my life at that stage, because of all the conflicts that began to go on inside me. I began to try to live the Christian life and found that it was fairly impossible. Until after I got married, and by the way, that was 17 years ago this Saturday. Anyone like to see a photo of my wife? I managed to get one. I got one today, thanks to some folk around here from... We couldn't get it done that fast in New Zealand. That it was really good. It's the only one I have with me. At a revival meeting taken by Paul Smith from Toronto, way back in those early days in New Zealand, I was given a beginning with Christ. I really wanted to grow in Christ, but I didn't know how. Apparently nobody in our church knew how. And I guess if I ask you to raise your hands, those who empathize with me on that, go over up all over the place. But I was at a point of despair in my life, and I guess that's when God meets us. And God met me at that stage. I was busy and active in the Christian church in the town, when one Sunday morning, just quite out of the blue, the preacher in the church service said, "You folk here in this church are very fortunate because you have a navigator here." And I pricked up my ears, because at that revival meeting of Paul Smith's, I'd been given a beginning with Christ. I'd come to the front of the meeting, and somebody had come out and dished out the beginning with Christ, and I'd gone away still empty. But the mention of the navigators made my ears stand up, and I went home and dragged this little book out, and I saw, sure enough, on the back of it, it said the navigators. I didn't know anything about them at all. But I didn't know who the navigator was. There was no announcement about who he was. But it wasn't long before I found out that there was one person in that church who was different. And I began to want to meet him. But unfortunately, he took off after somebody else in the church. and I was a little jealous. However, I plucked up courage at one stage to ask Eric Wilson, who had had time with Joe Simmons in Christchurch, about my spiritual condition. And Eric gave me some help, challenged me in the matter of quiet time, scripture memory, and Bible study. And I began to grow, to my surprise. We were doing the Wheel series of Bible study in those days, and to some of you who haven't been through the records department, that will be quite unfamiliar. I've been through 3 TMSs, by the way, so that just shows how long ago that was. But in 1969, I had the opportunity to go with Joe Simmons for 1 month up through Pacific areas, through Australia. I'd never been outside New Zealand in all my 30-something years. And I went right up to Japan with 4 objectives, and they were all met. But one of them particularly was to find out if God was working through the navigators in other countries in the Pacific areas in a missionary capacity. And I found that he was. I met men and girls whose lives had been changed through meeting Jesus Christ and who were growing as they fellowshipped with him daily in prayer and reading the Word and getting his Word into their lives. And this was a real thrill to me, not only because it was the first time I'd been outside my country, but also because of the spiritual challenge that I received. And on that trip, I remember from Sydney to Singapore is an 8-hour flight. And Joe sat next to me and he said, how would you feel like resigning your teaching position and coming on the staff of the navigators? And I remember as soon as I got to Singapore, writing to Maureen and said, guess what, I've got something to share with you when I get home, but I better not write it down now because I might not communicate clearly. I think she had a fair idea what it was. But the Lord led us very definitely at the end of that year to resign my teaching position and to join the staff of the navigators, first as a team leader in my late 30s on the Auckland University campus with Dave and Corinne Bradford, whom I'm sure some of you will know. And then in 71, we moved to Palmerston North, about 350 miles south, and there I carried out a contact point, a really great and wonderful time. And then this year we moved even further south to Christchurch, and in New Zealand it's colder when you go south. But we were been down there just 11 months and serving the Lord with Joe. I was thinking as I was sitting down at the back there, it's not often I follow Joe when speaking, but this time I am, and it's a privilege to be working with a man like Joe. I've known him for a number of years, probably about 15 years now, and I'm growing to love him more and more and enjoy serving the Lord with him in an administrative capacity. Thank you for praying for us down there. I know we're at the end of the earth, and the next, as they fly planes further on from Christchurch, they go to the South Pole. There's no place in between. So that's great. On this trip, the Lord gave me a verse, Psalm 18:30. This God, his way is perfect. The promise of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who put their trust in him.
Thank you, Alan. It's really a privilege to get to know you. I'd like to ask Warren Myers if he would come up and lead us in prayer at this time, and especially for the corporate planning conference, Warren, that's going on now.
Shall we pray? Well, our Father, as we see and hear of what you're doing around the world, we're very conscious of your power and your love and your grace, and that by your grace we are what we are, both as an organization and as individuals. We thank you for Miss Mills and the other teacher that began praying for Dawson those many years ago and for his conversion, for the way you have called him to this, you did call him to this particular emphasis in ministry, and how you've led the navigators out of many blind alleys and difficult and situations that would scuttle us. And we're conscious that if we continue to be effective and fruitful for you, it will be by your grace. We thank you for these last days that the planning conference and for the way that your presence has been so clearly manifest in unity and harmony and a good feeling toward each other. Thank you for the many here and around the world that have prayed and that this is an answer to their prayers. We thank you for the team that you build up, the 1,000 or more staff, the 10,000 or more who co-labor with us around the world. And we do pray that each of us might go from strength to strength and walk worthy of you and fully pleasing to you and be fruitful daily and weekly and monthly and increase in the knowledge of yourself. We pray for tomorrow, Lord, and the last day, that you'd help us to accomplish all you want. We pray for the DDs as they meet tonight, that your enlightenment and presence would be with them. And we thank you for this time at a Glenary night again, and pray that you would continue to guide in all that's done and accomplish your will. For these things, we give you the praise and the thanks with confidence in our Savior's name. Amen.
Ron York, where, there you are, okay. Ron York met Christ as a young Marine in the Korean War, and then sometime after that met the Navigators, and upon discharge came to Glen Eyrie for some training, and he worked on laying pipelines, cooking in the galley, and had many different jobs here at the Glen. Then there was a need for a service center director at the CBMC Service Center up in Spokane, Washington, and so Ron was invited to take that responsibility. After that, he had assignments with the Navigator Military Ministries in Okinawa and Korea, and then in Jacksonville, Florida, in North Carolina, in Norfolk, Virginia, and in Columbus, Georgia. In 1970, Ron and his wife Joyce, and I believe they have four children now, is that right, Ron? And their four children left for Japan and Korea, where Ron assisted Bob Boardman. And this year, Ron has been assigned as the assistant to Joe Simmons, the PAN director. And we've asked Ron if he would come up and share some things with us about what God is doing out in the Pacific ministries.
Thank you, Bob. Annyeonghaseyo. That was for my friends in Korea. Well, one of my objectives while I'm home is to recruit prayer support for our wonderful gang out in PAN. So what I say, I would like to relate to just recruiting you all to pray for people out there in the other part of the world. Let me use a little illustration from my background to help you understand what I mean by this prayer support. Back in 1950, Uncle Sam sent me over to Korea with the Marine Corps. And during that conflict, on one occasion I had opportunity to be an FO. Do you know what an FO is? An FO is a forward observer for an artillery unit. And these are the guys that go out in the front to the front lines, and you have a radio and a map and a pair of binoculars. And the idea is to spot the enemy out there on the hill and then figure out where they are on the map and then call it in on the radio. So on this one occasion, I was out there looking over the hill, and I spotted some movement, and sure enough, there was some movement up there. So I figured out Hill 703 and called it in. Well, back in the rear areas, the big 155s went into action. And they clicked in on Hill 703 and fired off a burst, and I watched. And, well, it was about 200 yards to the right and about 50 yards short. So the way that you work this is you figure out, well, now you're about 200 yards to the right and 50 yards short. So they're back there, click, 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 you know, and boom. Well, you're about 75 yards to the left and 10 yards high. Click, click, you know, and boom. Ooh, that's getting close. You're about 50 yards too high. Click, click, boom, boom. Oh, that's very good, very good. Could you do the same thing just one more time? And then we'd move on to another target. It's kind of interesting. Joe shared the right verse in 1 Samuel 30. For as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And I think of our gang out there in some of these places where half the world's population is as the FOs. And you're the artillery unit. You're the big guns. And so we'd like to fire into you the specific information, prayer requests, and you fire it back out there. And we work together as a team. Someone said, prayer clears the field of enemy, service merely occupies. And how true that is. And we are a team. Let me tell you about a few of our gang over there. And I want to relate all of this to prayer support. Tatsuo Tao lived in our home in Japan. And he's now up in Sendai with Daryl and Harriet Mason. He writes, now to two Tohoku University students, Nobuko Ikeda and Shinichi Kudo, sophomores, are living in my home with us together. Ikeda-san is following up Shibusawa-san, who led his friends living next door at his geishuku. That's an apartment. He has that written there. I mean, I didn't know that word. He led his friend to Christ last week. By God's grace, our ministry on Tohoku-U is gradually prospering and bearing fruits. My wife, Hideko, is expecting a baby next June. Please pray for our ministry and Hideko's health and me. Well, I don't know if you picked it up there, but there's Otao-san working with Nobuko-san, who's just led Shibusawa-san to Christ, who led the friend next door. There's four generations. If you would like to pray for him and find out about him, just write a little letter to Daryl and Harriet Mason and get some of that specific information and fire it in. Well, over in Korea, we have a little gal there named, let's see if I can, yeah, here it is. Miss Peck, Peck Jung-ja. Miss Peck has TB. And her condition worsened over the years. She didn't have enough money. She'd get a little bit of medicine and take the medicine and then run out of money. And as a result of buying medicine and running out of money and buying more medicine, she built up a resistance to every kind of medicine that there was for TB. During these years, she fellowshipped with the Navigators. 2 years ago, she led 100 people to Jesus Christ. Well, we found out about some new medicine. And the gang there got together and raised up the money and prayed, and she took it. And now she has recovered. She says, now you can't even easily guess how remarkably I recovered my health. As for me, I can't even imagine it is possible for me to repay all these things by myself. The only things, as a faithful disciple of Him and to lead an obedient life in Him, and I think to do so can coincide with the hopes of you and other brothers and sisters who pray for me. My whole body, health, soul, and future life are my Lord's belongings. I determined to devote my life to Jesus Christ, my Savior. She is a trophy of God's grace. If you'd like to pray for her and some of the girls there in Korea, just write Jean Douglas, our precious gal from Britain, who's over there laboring away, learning the language, living with a Korean couple. And what a gem she is. Just drop Jean a line and find out about some of these things, and let's get that artillery working. Well, down in Taiwan, We have a young fellow named Sik Ming Jung from Malaysia. And Ming Jung is on a contact point at Chung Ching University. He's working with a fellow named Go Tai. Go Tai is one of the is the oldest son of a Buddhist family, 8 children. He says, 2 weeks after you left us, Go Tai's problems surfaced. He had basic problems with faith, God, the Bible. He said he was pressured into making the baptism decision. So we sent out SOS, there it is, for prayer. The Lord did a mighty work. Slowly but surely, he has healed him, and he is recovered now. His problem could be a lordship issue that he was trying to avoid, consciously or otherwise. Our time with him on that occasion brought to light his problems down beneath. They might have been hidden or even for even a longer time had we not done what we did. I will take up the baptism thing with him sometime later on after his exam coming up in 2 weeks' time. Please pray for wisdom and for the Lord to work in this. Go Tai, one of the young Taiwanese that Sik Ming Jung is working with. If you'd like to find out about some of these folks, just drop Jake Combs or Einans or the Choates or Ming Jung a little letter, get some specifics, and fire in the artillery. Specific prayer. Well, when I was with Jim North in Indonesia recently, we heard the story of a young man named Yusuf Roni. There in Indonesia, there are 12 men who are, I believe, sultans. They are the leaders of the Muslim faith, 100 million Muslims. The youngest of these men was Yusuf Roni. Now, his parents, a couple of years ago, gave him a Bible and asked him to read it in order that he might find out the weaknesses of Christianity. So Yusuf began to read the Bible. And as he read, he became very impressed with Jesus Christ. Not long ago, he was reading in the Word of God. He was reading in the Quran. And he came across a passage that said, pray for salvation. And he remembered from the Bible that salvation is in Jesus Christ. So Yusuf invited Christ into his heart. Well, he was taken before the Muslims and before the courts, and it's been hundreds of years since any of men of his rank or stature have broken with their faith. And he stood the test, went through it all, and now today God is using him to really preach the word and to stir up the Christians to boldly proclaim Christ among the Muslims. Jim and I flew on down to the island of Bali, where I waited for a plane in Denpasar to go on down to Australia. And we had about a day there. We rented a little Honda 90 and went roaring around the island. Two of our fellows that are in Indonesia, staff trainees, Kurt Rhodes and Lou Jackson, had been down there on a vacation, and they had witnessed to a young Hindu, 2.5 million Hindus on the island of Bali. This young fellow's name is Mead, and we had his address. So as we roared around the island, we looked up Mead. Mead had been reading the Christian literature that Kurt and Lou had left with him. A Hindu, Balinese, who had never heard of Jesus Christ. He had interested his friend Murta in the Bible and in Christianity. And so as we sat down with these two young men and I listened to Jim share the gospel in Indonesian and in an hour and a half lead these two fellows to Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, that was some experience. If you'd like to find out about some of those folks and fire in the heavy artillery, just drop Jim North or some of our gang down there a little line and get some specific information. Or if you'd like to know about what's happening in India or what we're thinking about Thailand, we've got the young man right here with us, whom God is using to open up those countries. Warren Myers. Well, we need your prayer support. Just saddle up to Warren, Ruth, get some of the information, and begin to hold us up out there as we look to God to move into that land of 600 million people, wherever it is. There it is. Or Malaysia, where Paul and Margaret Hensley are. All the missionaries have to leave Malaysia by 1976. Well, that doesn't really bother us because the name of the game is train up people. And God is raising up some people there. Some interesting folks that love Jesus Christ, and some wonderful things are happening. Just drop Paul and Margaret a little line, find out, and then begin to work with them on that artillery unit. For as his part is that goeth down to battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the staff. They shall part alike. Singapore, or Australia, or New Zealand, there it is. Boy, gang, we appreciate you and covet your prayers. We look forward to working as a team to see men and women discipled for Jesus Christ out in Pan. Thanks.
When I was Doug's assistant over in England in 1964 to 67, occasionally Ian Monroe and I would go down and have dinner with Ian's brother-in-law, Donald McGilchrist. And we were trying to get him kind of interested in navigator things. And he wasn't very interested. And I think he'll tell us a little bit about that. We've asked Donald, who was at that time a rising young executive in the British rail system, and in 1971 left that career to become Doug Sparks' administrative assistant, and since that time has been also managing the EMMA office as well as the British office, although he's recently given up the British office to a new British manager. But we've asked Donald McGilchrist if, even with one of his front teeth missing, if he would be willing to come up and share a little bit of his testimony and also a bit of the ministry in EMMA. We were eating prime rib the other night and over at the Palmer House, and Donald bit off his front tooth right in there. So he's a little reluctant to smile now. Donald, it's great to have you with us, and come up and share with us, please.
Thank you, Bob. I hope it doesn't show too much. It's a very special joy to be here tonight. This is only my second visit to the States. I was just here for the conference last December, and then again this year. And it's a real treat. The people here, service, fellowship, everything. Even losing my tooth was a good thing, because Bob arranged for me to see a dentist this morning, and lo and behold, he was a Christian dentist, and he had a Christian nurse, and that's just different from England. It's so refreshing that there are so many Christians throughout the community here. I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior in September 1961. I just finished a course in philosophy at Oxford, and I was invited by my future wife, Jeannie, to attend a Navigator Weekend Conference back at Oxford. And so because she was going, and because I wanted to revisit Oxford, for all the wrong reasons perhaps, I went back, and I heard George Sanchez preach that weekend, Saturday evening, out of Revelation on the worthiness of Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive everything. And two things came home to me loud and clear that evening. First, that I didn't have power and riches and wisdom and strength and any of these things. And that even if I did, I owed them all to Jesus Christ, because he died for me. So that was the evening. Doug Sparks was there too. And I asked Jesus Christ into my life. I went back and told my family. They told me I'd been brainwashed. I would soon get over it. So the next thing I did, I went and told my pastor. He warned me against American organizations and said, be careful. So that's why I had such a shaky start. And why, even in 1964 or 67, when Bob was in England, I wasn't really following Christ. I'd been reading my Bible. I'd been trying to pray. But I had been rebellious. And it took me some years to come to realize that as I saw again in Revelation chapter 3, I was wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And I just needed not just my assurance of salvation, but to have a daily walk with Jesus Christ. All this time, I'd been in business, various companies, and I feel like, looking back, it was a sort of 9-year extended training program for my current job in various businesses. And I was up in, by 1970, I was up in Liverpool working for British Rail, and there is still in Britain quite a large passenger rail network. I was responsible for the passenger services in the northwest of England, and I had a department, about 70 people. This was a commercial responsibility. And I was very much involved in my job, and I suddenly got word one day that Doug Sparks was going to come up to Liverpool and wanted to see me and my wife, Jeannie. And that was rather shattering. I thought, well, this is terrible. I should be, I should be on the campus at the University of Liverpool, and Doug is going to take me on one side and explain to me more perfectly what I should be doing. And we were scared. So anyway, he and Leela came up, and it was an enormous surprise and delight to me that he wanted me to come down to London to be an administrative assistant to him in the Emma office in London. This was in January 1971. And Jeannie and I prayed about this and thought about it a lot. It took us about 3 weeks to come to a peace and settled conviction that this was the will of God. And the verse that God used at that time to convince me, especially, was in Ezekiel chapter 33, and verse 31, where God is warning the prophet about the people who would listen to him speaking, about the normal congregation, the normal people. And it says that these people, professing Christian people, will come and listen. They will come to you as people come, and they will sit before you as my people, and they will hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with their lips they show much love, but their heart is set on their gain. And that was like a shaft right into my heart, because I saw that for all these years, I had learnt the right Christian phrases. I had shown much love with my lips. And I talked. I was a Christian. I talked and acted and did the right things. But my heart was set on my gain. I was ambitious to rise to the top of the British Rail. And God spoke to me, and I saw that that was wrong, and that I rang. I remember phoning Doug from Euston Station, which is an appropriate place to phone him from, and saying, yes, I will come down. I would like to come very, very much to work with you. The major influence in my life before then had been Ed Rice. Ed had met with me weekly when I'd worked in London. He had coached and trained and goaded and stimulated me, and he'd been a wonderful friend for years. And so I came down to be a administrative assistant for Doug in April 1971. And my work now is really three things: to support Doug, to administer the work of the navigators in Emma, and to serve the field staff. Support Doug, administer the work in Emma, and serve the field staff. You know, I'm glad that there isn't a profile for administrative assistants. That's a blessed relief. When I came, I more or less constructed my own job description. And with these three responsibilities, we have a small team there in London. There's Doug and Roger Anderson and I, and we three secretaries, Pam and Roz and Janice. And then I have a financial assistant, Alvis, and another financial assistant, Sue. And we need lots of financial assistance because we're working in 12 countries with 12 different exchange rates, and they're all floating. And this is a major problem. It makes life very stimulating. Doug was talking earlier of stretching forth, and for me it's a process of being stretched out. Job that I have involves traveling quite a bit in Emma, and it's been marvelous in these last nearly 3 years now to get to know so many of our staff and just to be able to be myself in prayer for our field ministry throughout Emma. I feel that's one thing that administrators, office staff, can do, because we read much, we see, we hear much, we learn much, and we have a unique opportunity to be in prayer. Geert Dunnenval will be telling you, I think, a little later this evening of what the Lord is doing, particularly in the Netherlands. And throughout Emma, in this last year, God has really been blessing the ministry. It's been a time of enlargement. For example, I think we have nearly 60% more disciple makers, new disciple makers, last year than the year before. It's a tremendous answer to prayer, and that's just a number, but it represents so many stories of the hand of God. And one of the interesting things, I see many of you are ladies, one of the interesting things in Emma is that 36%, over a third of our converts last year, new converts, were women. And we need prayer that God would raise up laborers to minister to these souls. 27% of our basic workforce are women in Emma, and 36% of our converts last year. And the Lord leads many of our most qualified and skilled young women into marriage. So you can see that we have a real need, a real ministry among women in Emma. I appreciate your prayers earlier this year for Program for Progress in Britain. Just a word on that. Rod Sargent was over with us, and he was an enormous coach, an enormous help to us in coaching us in this program. And we have come to about 80 or 90% of the target that we set for the first of the 3 years of this program, raising prayer and financial support for the ministry in Britain. And one of the most encouraging things is that almost 200 people have made a 7-year covenant, a legal covenant under the English tax system, to give to the navigators in Britain. That is not just a covenant before the Lord, but it is a covenant signed document to the government that they will give for 7 years, nearly 200 people. It's a wonderful thing. Please, as you think of Emma, pray this year especially for Iran and Ghana. These are the two new countries which we are entering in our part of the world. Nate Mirza, as many of you know, is already in Iran, and Ian Monroe will be joining him early next year. Ian is currently back in England, and he is spending a month or so ministering at Cambridge, and then when his furlough is finished, he'll be off to Iran next February or March. So that's Nate and Ian in Iran. And then we have Marv Smith, who will be opening our ministry next spring in Ghana. And he'll have a team going in with him to open that new work, our first work in West Africa. So we appreciate your prayers, and we greatly need them for these new countries. As God enlarges this work, I just want to finish by sharing with you a verse that has meant a lot to me over the last year. remembering that as the work stretches out and as we are stretched, that we are the servants of God, that it is His work and not ours. Nehemiah 2:20, the God of heaven will make us prosper, and we, His servants, will arise and build.
Thank you, Donald. Let's stand up just for a minute. Executive in the dairy industry in the Netherlands, when he was contacted and challenged by Roger Anderson to discipleship for Jesus Christ. In 1967, he left his career and became a contact point at the Delft Technical University in the Netherlands. And God greatly blessed his ministry there. In 1969, he was appointed a representative. In 1971, he became the director of the ministry in the Netherlands. And this past year, he has been appointed the regional director for the Netherlands, France, and Spain. And we've asked Hert if he would come up and share with us some of the things that God is doing in the ministry in the Netherlands. Hert has a wife, Balkia, and three children. And Balkia was here last year with Hert, and I know many of you met her at that time. So let's be seated, and we're looking forward to hearing from you, Hert.
Well, I'm so thankful to be here, and it is a pleasure to tell what God has done in the Netherlands. I'm a little bit nervous, as always, when I have so many friends around me. But I'm so thankful to be here because so many of you have a part in the work in the Netherlands. And it meant so much to me that some of you came up to me and told that you have prayed for me. Prayed for the work in the Netherlands. Some of you said, Gert, good to meet you. I thought, isn't that something? They have never met me, don't even know how to pronounce my name. But they still pray. And some of you have prayed for the work in the Netherlands and for me when my attitude was, in good English, nuts to the navigators. Well, I see some of you girls thinking, how is it possible that you can have such an attitude? But then you know at least one thing tonight, that there are three kinds of Dutchmen. There is a flying Dutchman, and a hungry Dutchman, and a crazy Dutchman. And all go Dutch once in a while. And when they do so, they talk like a Dutch uncle. Well, I come from the Netherlands. There's a little tiny place here. It means lowlands, the Netherlands. There was a time that Napoleon, the Emperor of France, conquered us, and we didn't like that, so he didn't like us, and he called us the country of the frogs. I don't know what you know. Perhaps you have no frogs here. That goes like the frogs. We have a lot in the Netherlands. Well, the story of the work in the Netherlands, of course, starts in Isaiah 53. For the work Jesus Christ has done, I often think whatever we have to do for Christ, it will never be so much what Christ has done. He is the leader, has done the most humiliating, the most toughest part of the job. But the story of the work in the Netherlands is a story especially of people who were faithful, even in suffering. And I think of how the Lord has prepared the work. And not long ago we had our celebration of a coming ascending country, and Jean Carson told about her life. And she is a war widow. The Lord, she was married some weeks, and the Germans took her husband. and he went to a concentration camp in Germany, and she had never heard of him again. But it was the Lord's preparation for the work. And she told us that it was very hard, and it was a time she was so sad, so desperate, she didn't know what to do. And she went to the desk of her late husband, and there was his diary. Now, across a page in the diary, there he had written, "No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And so she decided to look forward, to be fit for the kingdom. And in 1948, she met Dawson Trotman. Well, that seemed to be quite something to meet Dawson. She told us that she said, well, that reproduction 2 and 4 and 8, she didn't believe that. He said, there are always stupid people who tell that. But she was faithful. And the work in the Netherlands, there are three, almost four parts, four periods. There is the period 1950 to 1960 that Geen was there, and later on the European headquarters, Dan Pyatt and Doug Sparks. But in 1960 till 1966, there was the part that Roger Anderson came in, and Lee Brace and John Sackett. And it was a tough time. It's hard to start a ministry in a country. And Doug was referring to it, the barren time. But the Lord has blessed it. And especially after that period in 1967 and later, when the Dutchman started to work with the Dutchman, the Lord gave many more numbers. And we were talking about here about, Jim Downing mentioned it, about affinity, that it is easier for single girls to work with girls, with soldiers, to work with servicemen. And I thought about it also in our country, that when we started to do the work with our own people, in our own church, how the Lord started to bless that. So we really need to pray for countries where they have that barren time, that the Lord will give people who are much closer to the population that's there, to the people who are there. And the Lord has raised up in the time I met Roger Anderson, and Roger has helped me. And in 1967, I went to the Delft University. Now, I didn't know what to do. Roger said, well, Gert, you pray and read the Bible and ask God to lead you how to start a ministry. Well, I had no idea. But I thought, well, let me be obedient at least. And that pays off. So the Lord led me that don't go to the heathen, to the Gentiles, nor to the Samaritans, but to the lost sheep of Israel. And I thought about it, and I thought, now what in the Netherlands are the lost sheep of Israel? And I thought, well, they are the people of my church, Christian Reformed Church. They, because it says in the living letters, they don't know what to do, nor to go for help. And a reaping process started. And many have to came to Christ. I counted once that one out of three made a decision. Because through prayer, the 12th of October 1967, it was 66. I came to Delft in 66. In the Netherlands, they prayed that the Lord would guide me how to start. And that evening, someone said, well, I'm not against the Navigators. Here is the list of the first year students of the Christian Reformed student body. And I started to go there, and the first one who came to Christ was Balieu, because there's a B that's in the top of the list. And how God has blessed. Hundreds have come to Christ. And last year was a remarkable. Over 700 accepted Christ. And therefore I'm so thankful to be here. 2.5 years. It was not last year I was here. It was 2.5 years ago already. I came here and said, well, and now I'm coming to the country where the people have prayed, where the people have given, have sacrificed to make that possible. And from that barren time, the Lord has raised up people like Arl Dijksman and Dick van Zuylen. Lee Brace has ministered to them. And Arl is now in France. Dick van Zuylen is in England. And John Sackett has helped Bram Brinkman, and he's in Austria with the team of Paul Stanley. And Gerard Schweinenberg, and he will leave for Nairobi to help Noel Nelson in May 74. And the Lord has given so many people now who are serving. We have now a staff of 10 full-timers, and we hope that the Lord will give many more. Such a thrill to tell you this. I was in the Temple Baptist Church, is that right? The Temple Baptist Church here. And I shared a little bit of what the Lord has done. And they called me the grandson of Doug Sparks, because they support Doug. And there were people so interested. I thought, well, they've prayed. They've sacrificed. And here they see what God is doing. And it meant so much to me. And it means so much to me to tell you this. And I'm also very, very impressed by the servant attitude here, the friendliness, the strive for the standard of excellence. And often I think these days about the father of Corrie ten Boom. You say Corrie ten Boom. Well, in the original tongue, it is ten Boom. I'm always impressed with people who come to me and say, I have not studied Latin or Greek, and said, well, Gert, in the original tongue it is so-and-so. And I'm happy that I can tell you that here, that in the original tongue it is Corrie ten Boom. And my wife and I read with the children out loud the book, The Hiding Place, on Saturday night and Sunday. And I'm so impressed, especially by the life of the father of Corrie ten Boom. And seeing you and what you do, I think of the vision God has given in that book. Because the father of Corrie ten Boom was a watchmaker, godly man. And he was a man who knew what it means to be faithful in the very little. And he prayed when he didn't know how to repair a watch. And he was well known. And he was such a godly man that he had a ministry in the whole city of Haarlem in the Netherlands. But what impressed me the most is this. He was an old man. And he had a daughter of 50 years old when the war started. But through her, now he has a ministry all over the world. And I thought, oh, when we are faithful in the very little, even when we don't see it, he hasn't seen it, but there is a ministry all over the world. And when I came here, 2.5 years ago, the first time, I went to the grave of Dawson, and it was quite something. I thought, well, he died 15 years ago, American, never seen him. I thought, well, I have to pray. I have to do something here. Well, what shall I pray? I was just appointed to the regional director for the Netherlands, 2 months. And, I didn't know whether I should maintain that responsibility or not. And then it occurred to me, it's not a position, but it is what you do. So I prayed, I said, Lord, help me to become an expert in what you want me to do. Because I thought that was Dawson Trotman. He was an expert in what he did. And his work went on and even reached me. And there I was, 50 years later. And I see many of you with that desire. I talked yesterday morning with Barbara, and she was dusting the staircase, and we had a chat, because she said, where are you coming from? He said, I'm from the Netherlands. I said, oh, how neat. So I thought, well, I have friends here. And so we talked, and she told me, said, well, it's not easy sometimes to work here, but I know that God has called me to do it. I thought, what a thrill to dust here, because you know that God has called you. And that's what I want, to become an expert in the work God has given me so that I can teach others also. Thank you.